I sit here like a bird on a bough. I look about, and I do not know where to go. Let me therefore come down to the ground that I may make it my own. I shall then have a home forever. These humble and heartfelt words were that of Tidaiskin, a wearied and aged chief of the Lenape or Delaware Indians in the year of 1758. His impassioned pleas on behalf of himself and his displaced people were to the current governor of that region, William Denny. Tidaiskin continued. Next slide. We want to have certain boundaries fixed between you and us, a tract of land which would be illegal for us or our children to sell, or for you and your children to ever buy. We want a country for our use and the use of our children forever. Tidaiskin's life had been one of a nomad, wandering from place to place, from his original hometown of Trenton, New Jersey. He and his people had moved 40 miles northwest of Lehigh Valley in Pennsylvania. The reason for the relocating was because his people were being cheated by settlers for trinkets and alcohol. They were hoping to return to a more traditional way of Indian life. However, it wasn't long before the English settlers were intruding on their newly established village and hunting grounds. Despite their beseeching to the English officials, the next decade saw a steady influx of settlers. Demoralized from the intrusion of the settlers, Tidaiskin and his people fled further west to the settlement of Gnada Hutton, located in the upper Ohio Valley. And from what I understand, it's approximately 23 and a half miles southeast of here in Berlin. Although they tried to fit in with the Europeans and the converted Indians there, Tidaiskin felt unstable as water, like a reed shaken in the wind. Because his life had no permanency, they had no roots. He wanted a homeland of his own for himself and his people. Once again, they relocated, this time at the invitation of the Iroquois Nation, to the Wyoming Valley in Pennsylvania, establishing a community there. His dreams of settling down and enjoying a peaceful life were soon dashed with the commencement of hostilities between the French and the English. They sided with the French. Due to this war, his tribe would once again be displaced further north to Tunkhannock. Soon they would again be forced further north to resettle in Tioga. Life deteriorated for him and his people due to drought. There was little food for them to eat. Now, realizing the war's eventual outcome and the certain specter of starvation, Tidaiskin met with English Governor Denny to discuss terms of peace. In exchange for the cessation of hostilities and the return of prisoners, the Lenape people would be given a 3,000 square mile of tract of land in the Wyoming Valley. Unfortunately, it was never officially ratified. In 1762, he and his wearied, beleaguered people would once again be challenged for their land. About 100 newcomers from settlers from Connecticut arrived intending to clear the land and establish a town. Tidaiskin pleaded repeatedly to the new governor, James Hamilton, and other colonial officials to recognize and to validate that earlier land grant, with the hope that he and his people might finally possess a permanent homeland, but all to no avail. The story of Tadaiskin in his life and that of his people is certainly a sad and woeful one. Unfortunately, it's far from unique. Since Adam and Eve's expulsion from their beautiful garden setting, mankind has futilely attempted to create his own version of a utopian civilization and homeland. Under man's flawed human nature and government, all being orchestrated by Satan the adversary, utopia has been an impossible dream. Tragically, down through history, countless millions of lives have become disruptive, chaotic, and ruined. History is replete with individuals who have caused mayhem and suffering, robbing the world of peace, of stability, and of plenty. Genghis Khan, this ruthless Mongolian warlord, conquered and ruled one of the largest empires in history. His fearful reign of conquest would result in approximately 40 million deaths. He was responsible for an 11% decrease in the world population at that time. Vlad III. This Romanian ruler was notorious for impaling enemies on large stakes on the battlefield, hence his morbid nickname, Vlad the Impaler. You probably recognize his surname, Dracula, which means dragon. Under his directives, armies mercilessly poisoned wells, burned crops that were essential for human existence. He diabolically had infected men pass on their disease to the enemy. Attila the Hun, a greatly feared barbarian who wreaked terror through death, destruction, rape, and pillage, did this upon many peoples and lands during the later years of the Roman Empire. In one of his many battles, the carnage was so great that the massive number of corpses filled and clogged the Danube River. King Leopold II of Belgium, infamously named the Butcher of the Congo, sponsored a reign of terror to acquire Congo's flourishing rubber industries. His lust for land and power caused untold suffering and misery. He was credited with massacring 10 million people. Workers who dared rebel had their hands cut off. Adolf Hitler. During his reign, he ordered the subjugation and removal of 11 million Jews and other ethnicities from their homes and exterminated them in his death camps. You know, in the late 70s, I walked through Auschwitz, a death camp of Hitler, and beheld the remnants of man's inhumanity to man. You know, I vividly remember seeing acre after acre of chimneys laid out in perfect, precise rows. It reminded me of cornrows. These chimneys were the only things left from the cabins where human beings who were robbed of their land and their freedom were systematically crammed in horizontally in layers for maximum capacity. In that little space, they existed until they either died by exhaustion, malnutrition, or disease, or they were exterminated. Historians estimate his political and governmental aspirations cost more than 80 million deaths due to war, disease, and famine. Next. Stalin, Pol Pot, Mao Zedong. These names are synonymous with suffering and death. Their regimes forcibly confiscated lands. They displaced and murdered tens of millions of their countrymen. Down through the ages, the rule of beasts like these, the human misery quotient, has been horrific. Human suffering due to war, ethnic, religious, political persecutions, anarchy, and economic greed is staggering. Along with natural disasters and famine, countless of millions of human beings have lost their lands and homes and lives. At the close of 2019, according to the United Nations Refugee Agency, approximately 79.5 million people have been forcibly displaced from their homes. Many are forced to subsist in makeshift and temporary camps. Their conditions of squalor and deprivation are staggering. These helpless and vulnerable individuals who have little or no security find themselves at the mercy of local authorities or rogue gangs. Many are confronted with physical violence, exploitation, and loss. Families have been ripped apart. Increasingly through our land today, in our major cities, we witness large populations of displaced and homeless people whose makeshift dwelling is a box or perhaps a tent. For some, their unresponsive bodies lie haphazardly, strewn upon the sidewalk, plagued with mental illness, opioid, alcohol, and drug addictions. They exist in squalor amidst hypodermic needles, garbage, and human waste. Lawlessness and crime run rampant. Our world, our nation, is going through an increasingly violent and volatile time, creating fear and uncertainty about our future. Witnessing the ruination and demise of a stable, orderly, and moral society, people are terribly concerned about what lies ahead for themselves, their children, and their grandchildren. Sadly, this is the dismal and uncertain reality for so many in this present evil age. Man's legacy under Satan, the adversary, is a legacy of hopelessness. However, there is good news. God is going to change the course of humanity and civilization. He's going to change it in an incredible way. Brethren, that's why we're here, celebrating and rejoicing. This feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, pictures a time when God gives hope to a hopeless world. This phase of God's plan reveals a beautiful and exciting time, 1,000 years of peace and prosperity. God and his government will benevolently usher in mankind's long-awaited dream, a dream of utopia. During the millennium, mankind will finally experience a lasting, continuous peace. No more war or conflict. People need space. They need land. Again, in the millennium, all will own and keep property. Human beings will finally have roots, have stability, have permanence. All will live securely, free from fear, under their own vine and fig tree. mankind's bequeathed homeland will enjoy a land lush and beautiful where they and their families can thrive and grow. Let's envision through God's inspired words what a beautiful setting the millennial will be under the reign of Jesus Christ as king over all the earth. Let's read the promises that will be given first to Israel, but then ultimately to all nations and all peoples as they seek and yield themselves to the true God who cares for them. Next slide. Ezekiel 34, verses 11 through 15. Ezekiel 34, verses 11 through 15. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. This section is where Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, rescues and secures his flock. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I myself will search and find my sheep. I will be like a shepherd looking for his scattered flock. I will find my sheep and rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on that dark and cloudy day. Verse 13, I will bring them back to their own land, back home to their own land of Israel, and from among the peoples and nations. I will feed them upon the mountains of Israel and by the rivers and in all the places where people live. Yes, I will give them good pasture land on the high hills of Israel. There they will lie down in pleasant places and feed in the lush pastures of the hills. Verse 15, I myself will tend my sheep and give them a place to lie down in peace, says the Sovereign Lord. Next slide. Psalm 145, verses 13 through 20. Reading from the Good News Translation. 145, verses 13 through 20. Your rule is eternal. You are a king forever. The Lord is faithful to his promises. He is merciful in all his acts. He helps those who are in trouble. He lifts those who have fallen. All living things look hopefully to you, and you give them the food when they need it. You give them enough and satisfy the needs of all. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all he does, merciful in all his acts. He is near to those who call upon him, who call upon him with sincerity. He supplies the needs of those who honor him. He hears their cry and saves them. He protects everyone who loves him, but he will destroy the wicked. Next slide. Once God has rescued and secured his people, he will provide them with a homeland. We see that in 1 Chronicles 17, verse 9. Chronicles 17, verse 9. I'll be reading from the International Standard Version. God says, I will establish a homeland for my people Israel, planting them in a secure location where they will never be disturbed anymore. Wicked people will not oppress them as it has happened in the past. Next slide. The prophet Micah was inspired to write that everyone will be given his own land. And we see that in Micah 4, verse 4. The Good News Translation, Micah 4, verse 4, where it states, everyone will live in peace among their own vineyards and fig trees, and no one will make them afraid. The Lord Almighty has promised this. You know, one of God's names is Yahweh Yireh. God will provide. He foresees the needs of his people and provides abundantly. The millennium portrays a world universally basking in peace and security, where all peoples, tongues, races will enjoy the blessings of owning fertile, productive property. It will be a marvelous time for farming, gardening, and all kinds of outdoor activities. Healthy environment healthy food, healthy lifestyles, and most importantly, healthy families. Next slide. The prophet Isaiah writes how justice will be extant in their land, bringing peace and calm and plenty for his people. Let's start in Isaiah 32, verse 1. Isaiah 32, verse 1. Look, a righteous king is coming, and honest princes will rule under him. Breaking into verse 15. Then the wilderness will become a fertile field, and the fertile field will yield bountiful crops. Justice will rule in the wilderness, and righteousness in the fertile field. And this righteousness will bring peace. Yes, it will bring quietness and confidence forever. Verse 18, my people will live in safely, quietly at home. They will be at rest. Next slide. God comforts and assures his people that they will never have to fear being permanently displaced from their homeland. And we see this in the context of the beautiful law of Jubilee. We read of that in Leviticus 25, verses 8 through 13. Leviticus 25, verses 8 through 13. I'm going to read from the Today's English Version. Count 7 times 7 years, a total of 49 years. Then on the 10th day of the 7th month, the Day of Atonement, send a man to blow a trumpet throughout the whole land. Verse 10. In this way you shall set the 50th year apart and proclaim freedom to all the inhabitants of the land. During this year, all property that has been sold shall be restored to its original owner or his descendant, and anyone who has been sold as a slave shall return to his family. Now, this word for slave is actually indentured individual. There will be people who make some bad decisions and are in need of assistance. And those who couldn't pay their debts could voluntarily and temporarily take on a form of servitude. Verse 13, in this year, all property that has been sold shall be restored to its original owner. So it won't be permanent. Next slide. The Treasury of Scripture states this section very succinctly. And you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee to you, and you shall return every man his possession, and you shall return every man to his family. There will be no disappointments like Tidaiskin saw. And if there was bad luck, he wouldn't lose it forever. The Feast of Tabernacles will be a wonderful time for establishing a homeland with peace and permanence, a time of true freedom based on God's good and righteous laws and principles. During this time, the adversary will be banished. Mankind will not be deceived anymore. The veil over the nation's eyes will finally be lifted. Satan's minions and all those beast-like tyrants that we heard about earlier, who have terrorized and preyed upon their fellow man, shall also cease from the land and be no more. By education and instruction, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, the earth's inhabitants, as the scriptures point out, will all be taught by God. Nurturing teachers will guide and direct people into the way of life and blessing. Instruction will be focused on acquiring God's holy, righteous character. Access to the Word of God, the Word of truth, will be as the waters that cover the ocean beds. And God's holy institutions, wonderful institutions that He created for the blessing and benefit of mankind, I'm thinking of such as marriage and family. These wonderful institutions will no longer be denigrated or perverted as they are today. Satan's spirit of fear and hate, which is permeating our world today, will be eradicated, replaced by God's wonderful spirit of joy and love. The land and its inhabitants will experience incredible healing. The human race will finally begin to thrive as never before. Next slide. Finally, the prophet Zephaniah, in dealing with the Feast of Tabernacles, was inspired to write a section of scripture which I think encapsulates the spirit of this wonderful world tomorrow, of the millennium. I just encourage you to listen, to meditate, and visualize these words as it relates to God's future, this future age God will provide for us. Zephaniah 3, verses 12 through 17. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Zephaniah 3, verses 12 through 17. Those who are left will be the lowly and the humble. For it is they who trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong. They will never tell lies or deceive one another. They will eat and sleep in safety, and no one will make them afraid. Verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. For the Lord will remove his hand of judgment and will disperse the armies of your enemies. And the Lord himself, the King of Israel, will live among you. And at last your troubles will be over and you will never again fear disaster. On that day, the announcement to Jerusalem will be, "Cheer up, Zion. Don't be afraid. For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. And with his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs." What a beautiful vision. And what a beautiful future reality. What a beautiful time it will be for those in the millennium under Christ's rule. Next slide. Tedeschen's dream was never realized. His efforts to secure a permanent homeland for him and his people came to an abrupt halt. It was on the night of April 19, 1763, when he was burned to death while sleeping in his cabin in the Wyoming Valley of Pennsylvania. The fire spread so rapidly it destroyed the entire Indian village. The arsonists were never identified. Vanquished, the remaining Lenape tribe left to join relatives in the Ohio Valley. Tadaiskun's story is not finished. Through God's great plan pictured by the eighth, by the eighth or last great day, he and his children, his people, as well as countless billions of other individuals that have lived down through history, will be resurrected, and they will have the opportunity to also realize and enjoy that dream of a peaceful, bountiful homeland. That is so awesome. Of course, the millennium and the eighth day is just a physical type and forerunner of that ultimate, permanent spiritual homeland which all of God's children are destined to inherit here on the earth. Next slide. The writings express the perpetual nature of this spiritual homeland. Psalm 145, verse 13 states, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations." Next slide. Psalm 32, verses 13 and 14, New Living Translation. Psalm 132, 13 and 14. "For the Lord has chosen Jerusalem. He has desired it for his home. This is my resting place forever. He said, I will live here, for this is the home I desire." Next slide. In the Holy Scriptures, we witness a great cloud of witnesses seeking that permanent, eternal, spiritual kingdom and homeland. Their names are chronicled in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Those faithful are individuals in whom God would graciously call throughout this age. And they were assured of inheriting an eternal city and kingdom. Individuals such as Abel, Enoch, Noah, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, David, the prophets, also Sarah and Rahab. This cloud includes the apostles and all those faithful servants of the New Testament church, all who now sleep. The scripture in Hebrews 11:10 shows that Abraham and others who at that time were waiting for that city, that homeland, which God has designed and built, a city with permanent foundations. It states of these individuals in Hebrews 11:13 through 16, Hebrews 11, verses 13 and 16. "All died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland." They seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. Verse 16. "But now they desire a better," that is, a heavenly country, a homeland from heaven. "Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Today, you and me, as God's elect, as God's children, are likewise on that same spiritual journey. It's the same journey that our spiritual ancestors traveled. We all are seeking that same promised and permanent spiritual homeland. A homeland that Tadaiskun was desiring. Not in the way that we believe, but he had that hope of permanence, of roots. Brethren, what a wonderful hope and vision that we've been given. Under God's benevolent plan, under God's benevolent plan and rulership, all mankind, including Tadaiskun, will ultimately be given that same tremendous opportunity and privilege to seek and to know the true God and his good ways, and to take up the quest to attain that permanent, imperishable, eternal homeland, the city of New Jerusalem in the kingdom of God. Next slide. Brethren, when this phase of God's plan is finally fulfilled, humanity will ultimately achieve their dream and aspiration of a homeland forever.